Good morning, Carmel. It is a joy to see you, and welcome. Thanks for being here, and thanks to all of you who are joining us online from wherever. It's a joy to have you with us, and I want to just take you on a little memory trail for a quick moment. 17 plus years ago, when I transitioned into lead pastor at my former church, I was 37, and just every day was like, oh, God, help me. And it was like, you know, it was game on and just ride and go. And it was exciting. And I didn't have time for other churches. I didn't have time for other pastors because our church was exploding and doing great. And it was like, I just need to breathe and drink water and go to bed and get up and try to do that again. And I kind of believed that lie that I didn't need other, not from an arrogance, but from a survival perspective of I'm just too busy. Well, there was a ministry at the time in our city called the Katy Church. And they had invited me to do things. And I just never went. But about halfway through that 10-year period, I jumped into that friendship and that fellowship of pastors in the city, and it changed my understanding and my view of city unity in a beautiful way. So when I got here, I asked my assistant to reach out to a list of pastors and just said, could you set up as many coffees and lunches with these guys as you can so that I can just get to know them, because I don't want to live alone. We know we're always better together. And when that first year I was here, met this guy, Rob Kelly. If you don't know Rob, Rob was our missions pastor at that time and has since transitioned. And we instantly bonded, a kindred spirit. He's one of my dearest, best friends to this day. But the first year I was here, he kept trying to quit.
It's true.
And
God, I was just really bad at it.
But the deciding moment for that whole thing was in a booth at the Noodles and Company at the Arboretum, and he was telling me how he really just felt like he had to leave and to start something in the city. And I looked at him and I started weeping, and I said, "You can't leave yet." And I said, I feel like we're supposed to do this together, and that the Lord brought me here for not just Carmel, but to be a part of something fresh that he would want to do in our city, and I need you to wait a little bit." And he did, and we launched him as a church a few years ago and founded this ministry called For Charlotte, which is a ministry designed to build unity in the body of Christ in our city. And I am delighted on this day, as we talk about able to pursue city unity, to have my good friend Rob join us for this day. And so if unity matters, and there's lots of pragmatic and practical applications of that, let's start. Why does it matter biblically? What does the word say about city unity?
Yeah, I mean, if you're going to start anything that's really worth doing from a missional perspective, you want to root it in the Word of God, right? And you want to find out what does the Scripture say about this thing. And so to kind of lay a kind of a biblical theology for what we're going to be talking about today, I'd love to invite everyone to go on a journey with me to the upper room, okay? This is where we're going to start. It's, think about it. This is the last night that our Lord Jesus would be with his disciples, right? That they're in the upper room. This is just hours before they would go to the garden where Jesus would be betrayed, captured, eventually tried, tortured, and crucified on our behalf. Hours before. So they're together in the upper room. Jesus washes their feet. They take the Last Supper. He tells Judas to leave. Go do what you're going to do. He knows exactly what's coming, right? So now Jesus is left there with the 11. This is the last night that he would have with those that he was closest to in his earthly life and ministry. Very important, his last chance to pour his heart into them. And he bookends this teaching that we have between John 13 and John 17, kind of encapsulates this teaching of Jesus. And he bookends that teaching with the exact same truth. He begins and ends. John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says, "One new command I give you. Love one another, just as I've loved you." so also you should love one another. By this, the world will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. John 14, 15, 15, where we learn to abide in Christ, where we're even talking about Abel, right? To abide in Christ. John 16, John 17. Now in John 17, Jesus is praying for first his disciples in the early part of the chapter, but in verse 20 of chapter 17, something changes. Jesus prays, Father, I pray not only for them, talking about the 11 that are there in the room with him, but I pray for all of those who would believe in me through their message. Let's stop here. This is where Jesus is praying for us. Like, this is the last thing that Jesus would be praying for before he would go to the cross on our behalf. He's praying now for us, all of those who would believe in the message of the apostles, which is what we call the New Testament. Okay? And here's the prayer of Jesus for us. Father, that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them, you in me, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given to me, I've given to them so that they may be one, even as we are one. Now he says it a third time, in case you missed the first two here. He says a third time, may they be perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. It's the dying prayer of our Lord for us. I don't know if anyone has ever sat with someone on their deathbed. It's a sacred time. Sacred. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, the words that come out of their mouth are massive, right? They're sacred, and they're saying what is deepest in their heart to those that they were closest with in life. Mm-hmm. And if our words are that important, how much more important are the last words of our Lord?
Yeah. So good. Unpack some what this notion of oneness means. Theologically, what is Jesus getting at when he speaks about union?
So, man, I wish we talked about this so much more. When we talk about union, which is a word almost that's been lost oftentimes in the church, it's actually the foundational doctrine from which all other doctrine comes. Because it's literally rooted in God, perfectly united, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? This oneness is everywhere, everywhere. And here's the truly amazing thing, is that we are actually being invited into that oneness, right? This is what Jesus prays for. And Father, may they be in us so that the world may believe. That we're being invited into this eternal love relationship shared between Father and Son in spirit. The Apostle Paul says, those who have been united to Christ have become one with him in spirit. The Apostle Paul would say that right now, present tense, we are hidden with Christ in God. It's everywhere. I'm going to state a beautiful truth here. Here's a beautiful truth. If you've trusted in Christ and you're hearing my voice right now, beautiful truth. We are going to spend eternity together, perfectly united to God and each other in the person of Christ Jesus. It is everywhere in the text. The Apostle Paul would use this phrase, in him, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, around 200 times in the text. We see it, it's foundational. When we talk about marriage, when Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, he says, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but then he goes on to say that I'm actually not talking about husband and wife, I'm actually talking about Christ and his church. That our marital oneness is actually pointing us to a deeper union that we share with Christ. Paul would go on later in Ephesians 6, and this just hit us this morning, we're talking and praying as elders before church, is that Paul, at the very end of Ephesians, prays, Father, whenever I open my mouth, that words may be given me, that I may fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador. He just defined the mystery in Ephesians 5. The mystery that Paul prays for, that he would be fearless to proclaim, is this oneness that we have been brought into. It's a profound truth. We see it throughout the scripture. Every major doctrinal statement or sacred rite of the church throughout history begins with this oneness. Every good Jew prayed in the Shema every day. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Is one. The Nicene Creed, the foundational doctrinal statement for the church for about 17-ish centuries, starts the first mark of God, Jesus, and the Bible. We believe in one God, the Father. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church everywhere. This morning at 8 o'clock service, we celebrated baptism. We see this in the sacred rites of these sacred ordinances of the church. Our brother was baptized, and Paul says that when we are baptized, that we are united into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we come to the Lord's table and we celebrate the body broken and the blood shed for us, we celebrate communion, or let me phrase it this way, common union. It's everywhere. Blatant and frequent, everywhere you look. And it's so important because, and I'll end on this, because when you understand this belief, it transforms how you understand and see the gospel, this good news that God has loved us perfectly in Christ. I'm sorry, I believe, friends, that the good news is much, much better than we give it credit for. It's much better than, because when we talk about the gospel, we always talk about what we are being saved from. Can we quit talking about just what we're saved from, which is what our sin that did what separate us from God? So if our sin separated us from God, then what does our salvation do? It unites us to God. It's not just about what we're saved from, it's what we're saved into. Again, this perfect love relationship. It's, the gospel is much better news than we give it credit for. This doctrine matters.
Amen. Well, in light of that theological underpinning of why and what union is, tell us a little bit about why the theology of place, why do cities matter so much?
Sure. Let me start by adding to the beautiful truth that I stated earlier. The beautiful truth that we're going to spend eternity united to God and each other in the person of Christ Jesus. Amazing, amazing truth. Let me add to it. The place of that reality will be in a fully redeemed city, the New Jerusalem. Our eternal reality. God loves cities so much that he would choose a city to spend forever with us. When you get to the end of the text, we see a theology of cities throughout the scriptures. God sends apostles and prophets to establish the church in cities. It's everywhere. In the book of Jeremiah, that I will be walking through here, is the prophet Jeremiah says to seek the peace, the prosperity, the welfare of the city that you've been carried into exile. Carried into exile. And pray to the Lord for it. It's a beautiful truth that we're called to seek the shalom of the city that God calls us into. It's everywhere throughout the text. It's everywhere throughout the text. Cities matter, my friend. Cities matter because they're the center of commerce and culture. God is bringing people to cities. If we can reach cities, then we can reach the world, right? Something crazy happened in 2011. For the first time in human history, in all of human history since God created the world, the world became a majority urban. Something, we went from a rural to an urban people. 9 years later, we're 54% city dwellers, urban. By 2050, we'll be 68.7% urban. Cities are growing at an exponential rate. Charlotte has doubled in the last 20 years. We're gonna double again in the next 20 years. Cities are growing, and friends, cities matter. Cities matter because they allow us to see a fuller picture of the church of Jesus. When the apostles went and established churches, they established the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Laodicea or Thessaloniki. These are it was the city church. There's only one church in Charlotte. There's just many beautiful expressions of that church made up of local congregations like here at Carmel. Again, cities matter. Cities matter because they are the place of our mission. Justin read earlier in Acts 17 this amazing picture, right? This is Paul at Mars Hill speaking to all these Athenian philosophers. He talks about the altar to the unknown God, and he begins to preach to them about this unknown God, Yahweh. But then he goes on and says, and he created from one man every nation of mankind that they might inhabit the whole earth. And he set aside for them, or he determined for them, the exact times and places they would dwell. So the fact that there is breath in our lungs today in Charlotte, North Carolina, that we're all living at this time, mm-hmm. God somehow determined, because he's called us on his mission for the city. Mm. Cities matter. Mm. Cities matter.
So 32 years ago, when Christy and I were newlyweds, living in Durham, a 22-year-old youth pastor, we had just a great kid in our youth ministry called Seth. He was in a single mom home, and we loved him to death. And we had him over for supper one night, first year we were there, and he's like 13, you know, cute kid, and we're eating, and he goes, "So, Pastor Alex, what do you do?" So I was like, "Well, I'm your youth pastor." And he goes, "Oh, okay." So like, "What do you do, really?" And I was like, "But I'm like your youth pastor." And he goes, "What I mean is, like, what do you do to make money so like you can eat and stuff, you know?" And I started laughing. I said, "Well, they give me a salary so I can be a youth pastor." And he goes, "So you mean they pay you to hang out with me?" And I was like, "Yeah, I guess that's the way you could put it." And so I remember when we launched you, because this city unity thing sounds a bit nebulous and ethereal. So Rob Kelly, what do you do?
What do you do? If I had a dollar for every time I've been asked that question, it'd be awesome. Well, I met with about 600 pastors actually over the last few years. But before we go into the what, let's do the why. When we started this work and we're having these conversations, I was just so burdened and broken, because if we're going to be honest and take just a clear-eyed, sober view of reality of where we are in our city, where the church is in our city, then we need to be honest and say that what we are doing as a whole, I'm not talking about Carmel specifically, I'm talking about the whole Big C Church, what we're doing as a whole is dramatically not working. The numbers are moving in the wrong direction. And 5%, the church attendance in Charlotte has dropped 5% alone in the last couple of years. It's a massive number, actually.
You didn't say this last time. What's the sociological term for that? It starts with a C?
A cliff, as in you're falling off it. My generation in Charlotte, I'm a late Gen Xer, born in 78. We self-identify as 5% none, or no faith affiliation. It's this new term that's being used to describe people that, they don't say they're an atheist or any, they just say, I'm a nun. So my generation, 5% in the city. Millennials, which come after me, beginning in 1980, 29%. That's a spike. That's what they call a spike in the social sciences. Something has changed. Next generations are voting with their feet. And to know why we do what we do, we have to establish that, like if you're going to know me, I believe, and I'll go to my deathbed believing, that the greatest declaration of the gospel is seen and experienced in the unity of the church. And when we started this work, I'm in my early 30s, and I didn't want to wake up 30, 40 years from now and go, "Man, we gave this a really good try." But something had to change. Can we begin creating frameworks where the body of Christ can actually start operating the way Jesus called it to operate? On this stage right here, 3-4 weeks ago, Alex preached on Matthew 16. I think this is super important. This is Jesus with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he gives the keys to the kingdom to Peter, right? And this is where he says, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So the primary context in which Jesus talks about his church, the ecclesia, is that he builds it. He builds it. So the question then becomes, in what environment does Jesus most effectively keep his promise to build his church? And there is where we couldn't be more clear in the text. It's through our oneness, right? We all have this great commission. Every church has a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, right? We contextualize that here at Carmel to those nearest our neighbors in the nations. And we all talk about this a lot. What I'm amazed that we don't talk about is the fact that Jesus tells us exactly how. It is so clear. "One new command I give you, love one another, and the world will know you're my disciples." That's actually a clarity statement to the Great Commission. to go make disciples. How do you do that? Love one another and the world will know. Be one and the world will know. So what we're trying to do, the what do we do? We try to create practical expressions of unity in Christ's mission, where the body of Christ can come together as one so Jesus can build his church. Because he builds his church through oneness. We put pastors in rooms together. We build networks of pastors all over the city to pray and build relationship, to mend hurting relationships, of which there are countless, to collaborate together on mission. We create resources to equip the church for mission. We do initiatives to bring the churches together to collaborate, like the Art of Neighboring sermon series that we were part of this last fall. We have an engagement technology that brings churches and nonprofit schools together to collaborate. We bring leaders together in gatherings to understand this shared vision for collective city transformation. One of them actually we're hosting here at Carmel, partnering with Carmel on the 29th of February, called the Charlotte Leadership Summit. If you're interested in how this stuff works, you can come and actually we can gather together and talk about a shared vision for transforming our city. And it's going to be right here, February 29th. And so again, we're creating practical expressions of this unity that Jesus prayed for, centered around his mission in the city.
So Rob, that was a great painting in black and white on a canvas of what For Charlotte does and what you do. Allow me to put in some color into that for Rob and for you. See, he mentioned networks of pastors. We have 15 networks of pastors that now meet around the city. So that's a collection of guys that get together and pray for each other, encourage each other. There are 15 of those around the city. And as a board member of For Charlotte, it like fills me with such joy to know that reality is happening. 258 local churches are engaged with For Charlotte now. 258 churches are now connected in one way or another with For Charlotte. 740 churches in Charlotte were served by For Charlotte last year in one way or another. And Rob mentioned last fall the sermon series. We had 100 churches. Year one, we had 75. This year, there were 100 churches that said, hey, let's preach the same series together, remember, for loving your neighbor. And if you remember, that collectively amounted to about 60,000 Charlotteans who were hearing the same gospel message each week because of the convening capabilities of a ministry called For Charlotte to say, hey, let's try this, guys. Let's do this. Other 60 churches are now working together in Charlotte to serve the needs of our foster kids in the city, collaborating with the DSS, also working to help raise third grade literacy because of all those markers. 60 churches working together in really tangible, powerful ways. Over 40 churches and 100 nonprofits are using our missional engagement platform to find out ways to serve together in the city. For Charlotte has hosted, facilitated, convened Movement Day the last 2 years, which has brought together about 1,000 folks, each of those uptown, business leaders, faith leaders, to say, how can the gospel bring us together in the city, in church, and in marketplace? So good, so powerful. The For Charlotte State of the City report that some of you have seen, it's a really well-made book, is the most used resource in our city now with churches and nonprofits and other ministries. And 50 churches around the world cities around the world are using that book as a template because they've heard from other city leaders to say, hey, here's a church here. They even jokingly called it a unicorn. Here's a unicorn that we found that is actually doing a pretty good job of trying to bring churches together. And they're using it as a template so that they could figure out how they could work together as well. And when unity happens, it's noticed. So when things like a shooting, like a hurricane, a flooding, of things like that, the city manager of Charlotte has called Rob and said, hey, how could For Charlotte help us? because they know that he has the ability to pull together a bunch of churches now to say, hey, they need so many churches on Tuesday to go help with the flooding up here. And all of a sudden, it's way bigger than one of us. There are 900 plus local expressions of the church in Charlotte. And For Charlotte now has the unique ability to say, hey, let's get this done. Let's work together. Rob Bishop Alexander at Park Church and Casey Crawford, who founded Movement Mortgage, the former Panther guy. These guys are speaking all around the world about what God is doing in Charlotte. And Carmel, you have a huge part of that. You helped launch this thing. So the next time you think, what do they do? What does For Charlotte do? Let me just say, from a very organic, grassroots level, the Holy Spirit is doing a lot, and we're just getting going. Our best days are ahead of us to see more and more momentum with that. And so, Rob, tell us, as folks sitting here, you know, yes, our church is all in, but how can we as individuals and as families practically live this out?
So, before I answer that question, something that hit me this morning that I've never had the opportunity to say on this stage is how grateful I am for my church and for this guy right here. And I just I know this thing is kind of ambiguous. Like when it launched out, it's like, oh, this sounds cool, like we're coming together, that's great, but it's
kumbaya,
yeah,
baby.
It's great, but what is it? And so there was, y'all took a risk on me. I understand that, and I couldn't be more grateful. I could not be more grateful, and it's such a cool thing to be able to see so many in this city that are so passionate about this work. It's not about For Charlotte. It's not about this ministry or that ministry. It's about Jesus and the unity of his church coming together as one to proclaim and to demonstrate the gospel for our good and his glory and the transformation of the city that he's placed us in. And we all have a part to play in that, right? That every day, we're spending this whole day talking about the power of the oneness of that is God, and that we've been brought into, and the power of and the importance of place. And so, if we're talking about it like a theology of place, I'm going to flip the question around to this group: is just ask the question, where has God placed you? Where has God placed you? If we want to talk about how to practically live this out, answer that question and be honest with yourself: your home, your family, your neighborhood, your work, this church right here that you're a part of, this local congregation, this city that God has placed you in. Ask yourself the question in all of your different spheres, a school, whatever it is, where's God placed you? Then ask a second question. How united or divided are those places? Again, Paul says that our first ministry in Christ is this ministry of reconciliation. And so if the places that God has placed you are divided, be honest with that question. Ask yourself why. Ask yourself, what part did I play in that? If you're called to reconcile those relationships, remove the plank from your eye before pointing out the speck in the other. If it's united, we rejoice in that. Praise God for that in those places. But also be on guard, knowing that it could change in a heartbeat. It could change in a heartbeat. So there's this super counterintuitive thought that hit me years ago. We've talked about this a lot when it comes to unity. And it's this idea that you have to fight for unity. You got to fight for unity. It's true everywhere, and it's actually a biblical concept, but it's right.
It's hard work.
It's hard work. Mm-hmm. Unity is hard. It's so difficult. It's so messy, right? And so whether it's in your home, with your family, at work, at in your neighborhood, are you a reconciling, uniting presence, or are you a dividing presence, right? Specifically, I think about just even in this church, is that this church is a place that God has brought us to serve and to come together. And I want you to just really point out that our mission is to make disciples of those nearest, our neighbors and the nations. Think about that, that when we went away 7 years ago on that retreat and we're talking about this mission statement that is going to really catalyze the work that we're doing here at Carmel, I want you just to take note of the weight and the importance that your pastoral leadership put on a theology of place. Because now everything that they're doing to equip and unleash the body of Christ through Carmel is centered around this great commission in a theology of place. At home, first.
Mm-hmm.
In your neighborhoods, to love your neighbor, to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, that this is that place matters. And so this is super important. And then also when you think about this place is, man, Satan loves when we divide. Like I think, I didn't say this in the first service, but like even the term devil comes from another word, diabolos, which literally means to divide. That's actually what his job is. That's what he tries to do. Jesus created two institutions to reach this world and disciple this world with the gospel, the church and the family. And are there two more divided institutions in this world? We need to, I think the most true idiom, American idiom, is this, that we do not give the devil his due. That is so true. He is very good at what he does. He's been scheming and he's been thinking about it for a very long time. And I'm going to be honest with you, I hate to lose. I'm very competitive. I hate to lose. And we have gotten to a point, honestly, where we have become content and kind of laugh about the fact that we're good losing to him. Somehow he has just convinced us over time that it's okay to squabble within the body of Christ. Or he's convinced us that it's okay to compete with the church down the road. He's convinced us that we're actually each other's competition. When in the reality, he's our competition. We're competing with him for the souls of every man, woman, and child in this city. I'm convinced that the church has no idea how powerful she is. But we are so segmented, siloed, and divided. He's undermining, the evil one's undermining our work.
Hey, Rob.
Yeah.
How many of you would be accused by your friends and family of being a little competitive at board game night or anything you do? Raise your hand. Do this. All right. Let's fight the right fight. Use that competitive spirit to do what he's saying.
That's right. Pastor Alex preached recently this idea that we can practice the one another passages of the scripture. Love one another. Spur one another on. I believe there's 56 of them, you can check me on that. But spur one another on. Carry one another's burdens, right? This is all over the scriptures. We're called to love one another. If when you come across one another, take note of it. Take note of it. And then finally, and this is probably the most powerful and honestly practical thing that we can do, is would you pray for our city? Would you pray that God would break down the dividing walls between his church and our city? Would you pray for the shalom of our city? When I was in seminary, I loved to study church history, and we were studying through the Great Awakenings, and we were coming to the third Great Awakening. This amazing Baptist minister, actually, that was one of the real great leaders of the third Great Awakening. His name was A.T. Pearson, and I remember reading this quote, and it just floored me. It floored me, and it stuck with me all these years. He said that there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not first begin with united believing prayer. If we want to see God move, let's ask him. Let's ask him. That's literally what we're called to do everywhere. Pray without ceasing. Ask, seek, knock. If you believe, you will receive, the scripture says, right? That he wants to move in our midst. And we're called to pray for the oneness that we already have, but that we would make every effort to maintain that oneness and that we would see God move in our city through the unity of his church.
So as we transition to our altar prayer time, and as you respond to what you've heard today, and you see your place in being a vessel of shalom in your life and in the city, and being a part of a church that does so as well, I want to just leave this text on the screen for you as a prayer point. And if you would come pray with us at the altar, if you want to pray where you sit, but let's cry out that text to pray for the shalom in our city, believing and knowing that as Charlotte finds shalom or wholeness and restoration through the gospel, so shall we, that all the boats in the harbor rise together. So let's pray with that kind of heart. Father, we open up our hearts, our minds. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for shalom. We recognize that shalom was broken in the garden through the great divider and the rebellion of man. But we thank you more for the second Adam who restored shalom, who brought wholeness back through his life, death, and resurrection. And so as one people, we pray, would you bring shalom through the gospel of Jesus to the Queen City, that King Jesus would be seen in his name. Amen.